Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. That first part of that, women receive their dead raised to life again. Don't even read that. I'm getting up in the middle here. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, not all translations will have that phrase, were slain with the sword. Let's pray. Lord, we are the beneficiaries of those who have gone before. We thank you that foundation has been laid. Men and women who loved you, because, Lord, you loved them first. And as is so often the case, and is continuing to be a need, reformation must take place when things go so far afield of your word. And yet, Lord, the flesh and the devil and the world buck against it. We like to be comfortable, we like to be affirmed. But Lord, it would be better to be right. And I pray, Lord, for your guidance in our look at this great man who you made great by using him as you did, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want to be John Huss? I don't know how much you know about John Huss, but do you think from what you know, you want to be him? If you're willing to be him, you have to be able to live without electricity, because he was alive in the late 14th, early 15th century. Some of you kids think about your phones. They didn't have those. But one advantage is, of course, if a hurricane comes through, you don't lose your power, which we did for 3.5 days in Orangeburg. And just a cue to you husbands, you'll need to respond appropriately to this statement. If you're John Huss, you cannot be married. You see, that's not the right response. On Sunday, I preached about how Jesus taught the Sadducees that they neither marry nor are given in marriage in heaven. And my wife said I didn't seem sad enough when I said that. So you were supposed to say, oh, no. But I'll let you deal with that at home. Are you a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, then you are John Huss. Because John Huss didn't start out in life to be John Huss that we're talking about. He was just living his life as John Huss. Do you understand? He was just a simple, humble, godly man who wanted to serve the Lord in a pastorate in Prague. And he preached and taught the Bible. But John Huss didn't become John Huss until he was John Huss in his everyday life. He was a faithful man. And then he was recognized as a great reformer. He's John Huss now, who merits respect, and we have his books. We have a conference that gives attention to him as one of the great men of the Reformation, but he didn't start that way. A great man is a great man because he starts off as a nobody. So to be John Huss, to steal a phrase from one of Vance Havner's sermons, why not just be Christians? That's what John Huss was. And by being a Christian, John Huss became John Huss. By being faithful in a hostile world, you don't have to look for trouble. It seems like some people look for trouble. I don't have Facebook. I don't do Instagram. I don't have whatever else, social media. Some of you are going, what? Because honestly, I'm not looking for trouble. And you can get all kinds of trouble in some of that. Some people go on and they think, what do you think about God? That is just bait. And you're, before long, you're doing what the Bible tells us not to do, is to argue about a lot of meaningless things. And that's my, I mean, it's not in the Bible, don't have Facebook. Oh, it should be, yeah. But it's not. So it's up to you. But I mean, you're not looking for trouble. And here we are going about our business. We are just regular people. And we're now criticized because we know something that the world is not knowledgeable of. Men's room, women's room. And the world doesn't know which is which. Which my mom taught me, I don't even remember. I don't think I could hardly walk. And she said, you know, we go here. And now if you say that, well, I'm going to the men's room. What? You can't call it that. That is just, that's insensitive. And so, if you stand firm in the face of the world, you're John Huss. Now, what God will do with that, I don't know. But that's where it starts. Now, why is a Reformation needed? There's an original design, and that original design is a great start, and the Lord said, I will plant my church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So there is a way the church is set up. And then if things go off, there needs to be reformation. The method today is to protest. You know, there's a big talk about a guy in the NFL who protesting against things he thinks is wrong in the world. And so he kneels during the national anthem. And everybody who is wrong sees that and they go, oh, we got to do right now. Nobody does that. Protest is not the solution. Reform is what happens. And things are not right in the country because people are not right. And if people get right, can you think of how many problems would just go away if people were right? And how do people get right? By protesting? By the preaching of the gospel? By sharing the gospel? By the new birth? And so are churches really today for the entertaining of adults and the babysitting of children? No. And yet in many cases, that's what is first on the list. Does a Christian life really consist of 1 hour attendance at church service per week? No. Are Christians supposed to be ignorant of the Bible? I might have told you before, we put verses on our signs, on our sign at church, and some guy who said, he'd been a Baptist for 30 years, and he stopped one of our members one time and said, where do you get all those sayings on that sign? And I'm thinking there's a lack of understanding of the Bible. And that shouldn't be. The world needs salt and light. And in Huss's day, the church had become the Roman Catholic Church. It wasn't the church. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was a kid, we had, you could get, and I got it for Christmas one year, a Mr. Potato Head. And I think they fancied them up later and they actually included a plastic potato with it. And, but when, back in the day, I mean, we had to supply our own potato. And you took that potato, and the Mr. Potato Head came with some eyes and ears and a nose and a couple little short legs and feet and a mouth, and you stuck them on that potato. That really is as far as it went. There was nothing to plug in. It was just, there it was. And of course, all you could do sometimes, put his nose on his back and his eyes on top of his head and things like that. So in the end of it, what you had was not Mr. Potato Head. You had a corrupt potato. Because the best thing, in my opinion, for a potato is to peel it and slice it and get some grease and put it in the pan and fry it up and eat it with ketchup. And if you don't get rid of the plastic ears and the plastic nose and the plastic eyes and the plastic mouth, that potato is not going to be as good to eat. So you get rid of that. And so through the years, the church had added a pope, church councils, worship of Mary, purgatory, the mass, monks, nuns, archbishops, sacraments, veneration of saints, relics, transubstantiation, indulgences, images, and the use of images in worship, the Inquisition, interdiction, papal infallibility. I mean, it just goes on and on. They took their potato and they racked it full of plastic parts. And the only way to get it back right was to get that off. That's what the Reformation is about. I told our church a few weeks ago, it is the nature of sinners to want to mess things up. There's a straight road right now in America somewhere that some politician wants to make crooked and rename it to something. The Roman Catholic Church is ever-increasing alteration of the original church, and people started noticing it, and a John Huss won't stand for it. And if you're a Christian, neither would you. Because this has to do with eternal salvation. But it changes because it is the nature of humans to mess up if we don't stay true to the Word of God. I'm well known as a person who does not like broccoli. If you like it, okay. But let's just say I made a company called No Broccoli. And my company was to take those potatoes, and in place of broccoli, everyone has greasy fried potatoes. And I set up a store, and it takes off. It's a smashing success. When I die, it is a multi-billion dollar company. Go forward 200 years. The company is now called Yes Broccoli. Not No Broccoli. And the slogan is, and my picture on the sign that says broccoli the way Scott loved it. So in 200 years, they've taken my company and they've turned it from the original intent of No Broccoli to Yes Broccoli, and that I love it, and there's my picture standing and smiling by a stalk of broccoli. And if I could come back, I'd want to fix that. But if somebody in my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren stood up and said, no, wait a minute, Granddad never meant for that to happen, he would be persecuted trying to get it to come back. Look here in Hebrews 11. This is why this is here. The heroes of faith. It's not like a movie. Movies are I always like the movie. I know what's going to happen. I'll tell you right now, everything's going to happen in every movie. You got people you like, something bad happens, and they get all straightened out in the end. There, you don't even have to go. That's the course of it. So, in the things of God, though, there are persecutions. There's even, as Charles mentioned earlier, there's even martyrdom. And people say, well, why doesn't God get them out of that? Well, the thought of cost to faith, the pain threshold is pretty low in today's crowd of professing Christians. If a preacher preaches too long, I mean, you won't believe this. I heard a preacher preach, I'm ashamed to say, 45 minutes. 45 minutes. And what are those poor people doing all that time? 45 minutes. I think I saw your sermons online. They were that long. What do you do when this man persecutes you like that? If a preacher preaches at all today, it's considered persecution. Service, as the phrase goes, to most Christians, the thought of service makes me nervous. Why didn't that church treat me like a king when I came in there? But you're not a king. Well, that's no excuse. People want to be focused upon. And it's declared that Christians will sometimes be killed just by being Christians. Notice it there in verse 35. It says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They were tortured, and if they would have recanted, they would have been released. The Roman Catholic Church and the Inquisition, all the councils and the persecution that took place from that, the offer was, if you'll just recant and say all this stuff is a lie and that you fall in line with the Pope and all the teachings of Roman Catholicism, then we'll let you live. And John Huss wouldn't do that. And so they were tortured. And they did not accept deliverance. They did not make a deal with the devil. In the Civil War, there were people who fought in the Civil War, and there were people who deserted. And the ones who fought did not accept deliverance, which they would have gotten by running away. Any war would be that way. You make a choice and fight. Trials of mockings and scourgings, mockery, painful instruments of correction, chains and imprisonment are mentioned. Some were stoned. We know of Stephen in Acts, sawn in two, slain with the sword. They were tested. And why? Well, if you look at verse 16, when it speaks of this, it says in Hebrews 11, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Why does God showcases the work in the believer's life, showcases their dedication. They have a reward and honor and delight, and He showcases the opposition while manifesting the dedication of His true sons. One bereaved mother asked the pastor, where was God when my son died? And the pastor said, the same place He was when his son died, on the throne. And this is where our Lord operates, on the throne. All these men who die, all the suffering, is not against the will of God. Sometimes God delivers and sometimes He doesn't. The question is, do you want to be John Huss? Because John Huss was not delivered from that. John Huss, if you want to read some about him, a little short piece, you can go to Fox's Book of Martyrs and see him in there because he was martyred. And I'll mention that some here. John Huss, how did John Huss become John Huss? How did he go from just being a pastor, a priest, someone who preached, to being who we're talking about tonight? Now, the Bible says about our Lord, zeal for your house has eaten me up. There are things that people choose to be involved in. People get involved in things, some that I wouldn't be involved in. I don't understand the whole beekeeping industry. My experience with bees is I ran through them as a child, and they ran right at me. And that hurt. And I couldn't imagine people, even though they're dressed up, I think they always get stung, some. And so if someone tells me you can be a beekeeper, you'll hardly ever get stung. Hardly ever get stung. Is that okay with you? You okay with just occasional sting every now and then? I'd like to avoid every one of them. I think it was 1997 when I last got stung by a bee. And I'm not looking to repeat the process. But when you're a Christian, you really are saying to the world, I'm against you. You're the best friend the world has, really, but the world views you as an enemy. that Jesus is the only way? The world doesn't believe that. That the Bible is the Word of God? The world doesn't believe that. That salvation is solely by grace through faith in Christ? The world doesn't believe that. Any religion you have in the world is acceptable if that's what you choose. There's no matter of right and wrong. If you're a Christian, you're a target of persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. John Huss was a simple, humble priest preaching in his church in Prague, and he drew the attention of the Pope and his wrath because he was saying things that were against the Roman Catholic doctrine. In his case, we have the phrase, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. In his case, the grease got the squeaky wheel. He was doing the lubrication and making things right and making things run better and being the way they're supposed to be, and the squeaky wheel in Rome ran over him. He drew the attention because he was looking at the Scriptures. And all you really have to do, it's good to study what the other side believes, the cults and the religions. That's helpful. But your number one thing as a Christian that you look at is the Word of God. And if you're powerful in the Word of God, all those other things you'll see. Somebody comes by your door and knocks on the door and starts talking. You don't necessarily have to know exactly what they are if you know what the Bible says. So that's the main thrust. And so Huss did that. And as a result, when he put up the Bible to the Roman Catholic system. You remember back in elementary school, those of you who are out of that, you had your test and you had the solution. And the teacher put that right one beside the other. And hopefully, you were in exact agreement. But in Huss's day, oh my, what you were doing and what the Roman Catholic Church said was completely different. And so Huss came under the influence of one who's called the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was, as I understand it, John Wycliffe was a lot more thunder than Huss. But the ideas that Wycliffe gave, Huss embraced. He wanted to put the Bible in the language of the people. He was against the use of icons and relics in worship. It was very popular still, I think, in Roman Catholic churches, the use of images and icons and relics. Relics were said to give you certain grace that you could be forgiven of sin and get some time off in purgatory and such. And the use of images is forbidden in the Scriptures, in the Ten Commandments. It's kind of like... It's mentioned there about worshiping image or using an image for the worship of God. It would be like if I didn't have a picture of my wife, and so you said, how does Cindy look? And I said, well, let me draw you a picture. And my drawing ability is a big O, and then an eye underneath it, and then a couple of little sprouted thin things called arms and legs. Then I'll put two dots up there for her eyes and a smile. And then I'll draw a little bit of hair. And it won't look like her. And if I go to her and say, honey, I love you so I did a portrait. Here it is. Well, I'm not eating supper that night. Because that's not like her. We can't approach the image of God. We can't come close to that. We're not supposed to. And so Wycliffe went against that. He was against the existence of the Pope, against the authority over secular powers, the veneration of the saints. He was against the sacraments, against masses for the dead, against transubstantiation, against monasticism. And so his works were banned. You know, you got a couple of ways to go when somebody says you're wrong. You can correct it, or you can get mad at the person who told you you were wrong. And that's what the church would do. And so they would get mad, and Wycliffe was banned. His books were banned. And Huss was among those in Bohemia that were told to surrender their books of Wycliffe. But he spoke well of Wycliffe. He criticized the moral failings of the religious powers, including the Pope. He wouldn't denounce Wycliffe, but instead praised him, so he was excommunicated, driven from his church, though he kept preaching. And he was called to a council in Constance, Germany, and he was promised by the emperor, or near emperor, safe passage. Come to the council, and Huss was willing to defend himself. He was willing to show that what he said was not against the Scriptures. He was going to tell them what was really the case. And so he went there, but they did not honor, the Pope would not honor the safe passage, and Huss was arrested and committed to a filthy prison. And every day he was so encumbered with fetters that he could not move. At night he was hung by his wrist to a ring on the wall. And he stayed in that condition for some time, the point, of course, being that if they make you miserable, you'll give up. And a lot of people did. But John Huss didn't. When he was called before the council, he was pressured for a retraction of his beliefs. And from Fox's Book of Martyrs, we see this, that Huss called God to witness with tears in his eyes that he was not conscious of having preached or written anything against the truth of God or the faith of his Orthodox Church. The deputies then represented the great wisdom and authority of the council, to which Huss replied, "Let them send their meanest person of that council. Who can convince me by argument from the Word of God? And I will submit my judgment to him." This firm and faithful answer had no effect because he would not take the authority of the council upon trust in opposition to the plainest reasonings of Scripture. The deputies, therefore, finding they could not make any impression on him, departed greatly astonished at the strength of his resolution. You knew John Huss was being? John Huss was being John Huss, but he was becoming John Huss. He was growing in the eyes of the ones who later would see him as an influence, including Luther. And so, 2 days before his execution, he was brought again to the council. And once again, he was asked to recant. And as it says in Hebrews, that these men, these people of faith, would not accept deliverance. They would not give up their beliefs that they might obtain a better resurrection, even though he was undergoing ill treatment. And so, resisting, he was condemned. And a fiery sermon was preached against him on that day, 2 days before his execution. Probably one of the hardest trials he went through is sitting through a bad sermon. After all that, he had to go through a bad sermon 2 days before he was martyred. And of course, the sermon was to justify what they were about to do. And after that, he received his sentence without the least emotion, we're told, and he said this, "May thine infinite mercy, O my God, pardon this injustice of mine enemies. Thou knowest the iniquity of my accusations, how deformed with crimes I have been represented, how I have been oppressed by worthless witnesses and a false condemnation. Yet, O my God, let that mercy of thine, which no tongue can express, prevail with thee not to avenge my wrongs." He prayed for the forgiveness of those and their understanding and being brought to the proper faith. He was stripped of his robe and adorned with a hat with devils on it, with the inscription, "The ringleader of heretics." "These lords and bishops exhort and counsel me," he said, "that I should confess before you all that I have erred, to which if it were such as might be done with the infamy and reproach of man only, they might peradventure easily persuade me thereunto. But now truly I am in the sight of the Lord my God, without whose great displeasure and disquietude of mind, own conscience, I could by no means do that which they require of me. For I well know that I never taught any of those things which they have falsely alleged against me. But I have always preached, taught, written, and thought contrary thereunto. With what countenance then should I behold the heavens? With what face should I look upon whom I have taught, them whom I have taught, whereof there is a great number, if through me it should come to pass that those things which they have hitherto known to be most certain and sure should now be made uncertain? Should I by this example astonish or trouble so many souls, so many consciences, endued with the most firm and certain knowledge of the Scriptures and Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as His most pure doctrine, armed against all the assaults of Satan? I will never do it, neither commit any such kind of offense that I should seem more to esteem this vile carcass appointed unto death than their health and salvation. She said, I owe it to people I've taught not to recant. I owe it to God not to recant. Do you want to be John Huss? You know what the world wants of us? To recant. And he would not do so. On July 6th, a final appeal was made to him again to recant before he was subjected to the stake. And again, when he had reached the place of execution, he fell on his knees, sung several portions of the Psalms, looked steadfastly towards heaven, and repeated, "Into thy hands, O Lord, do I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O most good and faithful God." As soon as the chain was put about him at the stake, he said with a smiling countenance, "My Lord Jesus Christ was bound with a harder chain than this for my sake. Why then should I be ashamed of this old rusty one?" When the faggots were piled around him, the Duke of Bavaria was so officious as to desire him to abjure. His noble reply was, "No, I never preached any doctrine of an evil tendency. And what I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood." He then said to the executioner, "You are now going to burn a goose," which is the name of Huss in the Bohemian language, what it means. "But in a century you will have a swan whom you can either roast nor boil." Many think that was a reference to Martin Luther, who had a swan in his coat of arms. As soon as the faggots were lighted, the heroic martyr sang a hymn with so loud and cheerful a voice that he was heard through all the crackling of the combustibles and the noise of the multitude. At length his voice was interrupted by the flames, which soon put a period to his mortal life and wafted his undying spirit, which no fire of earth could subdue or touch, to the regions of everlasting glory. So do you want to be John Huss? John Huss was a Christian. Are you a Christian? A Christian is to love not the world. John Huss did not love the world. A Christian is to follow God. John Huss followed God. A Christian is to desire the pure milk of the Word. John Huss desired that. A Christian is to remain in his place of calling, do the work which he is called in his everyday life. Huss did this. So, John Huss was to be a Christian. Have you noticed that superheroes, I grew up reading comic books, read a really good one last week. But have you noticed how superheroes become powerful and then gain a name? They can't be what they are being who they are unless something happens else. Superman or Spider-Man was bitten by a spider. Then he became Spider-Man. Superman had to change solar systems. Then he became Superman. The Incredible Hulk overdosed on gamma radiation to become the Incredible Hulk. Batman donned a black bat suit and got a really nice sports car and became Batman. So what do you have to do as a Christian? What is it that you need to get to be a great person in the eyes of God? At Columbia Bible College, we were at times in the chapel treated with the Ambassador Choir singing. My wife was in that a few years. And we went to a lot of chapels, and I remember this particular one because in this chapel, the Ambassador Choir was singing, and the pianist lost her place. And oh my goodness, these pianists, I don't know how they do it. Those playing tonight, how do you do that? But, I mean, she was all over that thing, all over the place, and it was going great, and then she got off. Right in front of, you know, 800-900 people. And she knew it. And she stopped playing. The choir kept singing. And I, where I was, I could see her. She's sitting there, and she just sat there. And Mr. Suplee, who was the choir director, walked over. And on the piano, he hit one note. And she was back on, and she started playing again. One note. He just put his finger on one note, and she had her place back. And all she needed was to be directed back to that one place. That's what the Reformation is. That's what John Huss is about, getting back to the note the leader directs you to, and then play. And for us, that's the Scriptures. The Reformation is nothing more than getting back to the Scriptures. It's a lot more than that, but it's at the very heart of it, it's the director coming, our Lord, and saying, that's where you go back to. Go back to there, and you'll be able to play it. And she did. John Huss found that note and refused to play any other tune. Your costume is not the Superman, Spider-Man, Batman costume. Your costume is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is not to swing between buildings on a spider web, but to walk with God. Your place is not to venture to another solar system, but to serve where God has placed you. And you don't need gamma radiation to be incredible. You need only be faithful. If you're faithful, God can make of you whatever He wants to make of you. So do you want to be John Huss? Well, you can't be. But if you have a name, which we all do, you can be that. And the Bible says that Jesus gives us a new name, but we keep the old one as far as what people say. But to be John Huss, you be Charles Swan. You be Alton Krabs. You got a name? What's your name? Tell me your name. What's your name? You think I'm kidding, right? On three, tell me your name. One, two, three. That's who you can be. By God's grace, He'll make that incredible. Let's pray. Lord, men like John Huss don't really pass from our remembrance because, Lord, you make them something more. And it's impossible really to say all that he did, all that he wrote. But Lord, one thing we admire right now is that what he did was follow you and the Scriptures. And he stood firm against that which was opposed to it. Lord, make us faithful. We do not seek great things for ourselves, I hope. But Lord, if we are faithful, perhaps you might use us for great things, as you did John Huss. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.